You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's the senior pastor, elder of Believers Baptist Church, and two of the other elders of our church, Philip Castleton and Jared Haygood. Real quick before we get started, I just wanted to let everybody that's listening know that we accept questions through an email. We hope to set up some kind of an easier system at some point. We're still debating on what that might be. But you can send in any questions that you may have through email, which our email is office@bbcemory.org, and BBC is Bravo, Bravo, Charlie, in case you can't understand V's and C's and B's very well across this format. But anyway, we are accepting questions through that, so feel free to send us anything. It may seem dumb to you, and it may even seem dumb to us, but we'll try to answer it. And with that said, we'll go to this question. And I'm going to come to you, Jason, first, but what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?
Again, one of those big questions with perhaps much more that could be said than what we have time for. But let me just start the thought about the question by saying, number one, that the Lord forgives all manner of sin. And we see that in Scripture explicitly, for example, in David. And his adultery and his murder. We see it with the adulterous woman in Luke 7. We see it with the prodigal son. We see it with Peter and his denials of Christ by the fireside on the night that Jesus was tried. We see it in Saul of Tarsus and so many more. So I want to say, first of all, just to set the stage, that God offers forgiveness no matter what your sin, how great your sin. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And some might argue that it's not fair that God forgives sin like that, but it goes back to who God is, and forgiveness having nothing to do with fairness. It has everything to do with the vastness of God's grace and God's mercy. And so he offers forgiveness for the vilest offender. And in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So we may come back to that at the end, but I just wanted to set the stage in answering this question, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, by saying that God forgives sin. So let's start our discussion with what the unforgivable sin is not. And it is not blasphemy against Christ. So we'll see that as we look at some of the verses and look at the text that we're going to address our answer to.
You might want to make clear what blasphemy is.
Good thought. Mm-hmm. So to define blasphemy, we have to understand it as being, and you can help me with this, on this, guys, but blasphemy would be the deliberate rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly through the person of Christ and the apostles.
Yes, maybe making light of, making less of, making fun of. There's a bunch of ways that blasphemy can happen, attributing to or not attributing to, particular things. So.
Right. So then that hopefully gives some clarity. And so again, what it is not, it's not explicit kind of opposition against Christ itself. Blasphemy is not that. Blasphemy is not backsliding as a believer. Blasphemy is not sexual sin. And through church history, these have been the things that people have suggested what the unforgivable sin or unpardonable sin or blasphemy. These are all synonyms for the same idea. Through church history, people have tried to explain that being backsliding, sexual sin. It's not even rejecting the gospel. Blasphemy is ultimately not in the context that we're going to be looking at, rejecting the gospel, and it's not suicide. So briefly, that was some of the things that blasphemy or the unforgivable sin is not.
In our culture today, if you see it on Facebook, it says, if you do not share this, you'll be blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That is not blaspheming against the Holy Spirit if you don't share a post or right. Instagram or something like that.
I dislike those.
It happens
so much.
I see it at school all the time. They're like, Jerry, what does this mean? I'm like, oh, man.
Well, because it says in the Bible, go into all the world and post every meme
right.
that you can. Yes, that is commanded in Scripture.
Yeah. Well, let me read from Matthew chapter 12, and I'm not going to read the whole context or the whole text because it would be a lengthy reading, but we want to make reference to some of the things in the context. But just reading in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 12, because these are the verses then that people refer to.
If we use the term back and forth, unpardonable sin and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, are we interchanging those two words for the same thing, or
I feel that way.
I think so.
Yes.
Yeah,
I just want to clarify because
yes.
it's been going back and forth.
Well, I think that he's going to read a text here that calls it blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then says that sin won't receive a pardon or won't be forgiven. So I think that those two are interchangeable.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Now you can read this same story or understanding, this is Jesus speaking. You can read it in Matthew 12 that we're about to read, or Mark 3, and in Luke 12 as well.
Condensed versions. Matthew, I think, is the longest one, I think.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 12, 31. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. There's a distinction. If you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. If you speak against the Son of Man, which is Jesus' reference of himself, you will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
Yes.
So that's Matthew 12, 31 and 32. So talk a little bit, Philip, about the context and how we understand what's going on here.
Well, keep in mind that there's been a demon-oppressed man in verse 22. He's blind and mute. He comes, and Jesus heals him. And it says in verse 23, all the people were amazed. They even say, can this be the Son of David? They recognize that he is fulfilling exactly what the Scripture said he would as the Messiah. He has come. He is the Messiah in flesh. Verse 24, but the Pharisees, they accuse him then of not healing through the power of the Spirit of God, but actually by the power of the devil. They say that he's actually casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebub. So he chastises them and talks about how can a kingdom divided amongst itself stand and go forth and so on. But that's what it gets down to. In verse 31, what he just read. So what they've done is they've attributed to Christ, the power that's working through Christ is the Holy Spirit. And what they've done is said, no, it's not God working through. It is Satan himself working through Jesus. So they've attributed the power of God to Satan. They are blaspheming in this sense the Holy Spirit by actually giving credit to the devil for his work. That's the offense that is going on. But some of the context, it's interesting. See, the point isn't that they're ignorant of who Jesus is. The point is that they know who Jesus is. Jesus has made himself clear, and they willfully refuse to believe who Jesus is. In chapter 12, just to start a little bit earlier, he talks about they come to him trying to trip him up and trying to give questions. This is the Pharisees. They come to Jesus and do this. But he says in verse 6, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Okay, Jesus is already, he's telling them that that he is greater than the temple in which they worship. In verse 8, he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, in verse 42, the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So the context is that Christ has not only proclaimed himself to be greater than the temple, the Lord of the Sabbath, and greater than Solomon. They have witnessed him doing miracles that can only be attributed to God. He has actually, in other places, forgiven sin, right? He says this much. What is it easy to do? Forgive sin or to, you know, to heal? And he says, so that you'll know that I have power to forgive sin. And then he heals. They know this, and they willingly reject it and then attribute what they know to be the work of God, because they do not like Christ, and they do not like the Messiah in the way that he has come. They expected something different. They want something different. They like their power. They attribute it to Satan, and that's the context.
And you're talking about the religious elite.
Yes, the Pharisees.
And that list that you've given us beforehand, because we want to think it as a one species of type of sin. Henry Alford said, talking about this unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he said, it's not a particular species of sin which is here condemned, like, oh, I've done one thing, but a definite act showing a state of sin, and that state a willful, determined opposition to the present power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can't think of it as they committed suicide or just this one sexual sin. Oh, I blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is a continual rejection of Son of God, of the Holy Spirit, and his working, his miracles.
It is, but it is that in light of an extraordinary amount of light,
right?
Which I think is really where the condemnation comes in. We all could ultimately refuse, and today, you know, there are people who, most people, are going to refuse what they know about God and will end up suffering under God's judgment in hell. But I would argue, and I think that y'all would agree with me, that the unpardonable sin that's referenced here is not even possible today, because what these people are doing are sinning in the face of an extraordinarily great amount of information and light. Jesus himself, the Son of God in flesh, standing before them, working miracles that can only be attributed to God. The apostles, in fact, I would argue that this sin is probably not possible after the apostolic era. The apostles, Peter, Paul raising the dead, right? Paul preaching, a boy falling out of the window, dying, Paul raising the boy back to life. That's something we don't see today. This is why this sin, I don't think, is possible. These people are seeing miracles only attributable to God himself, and yet willingly pass that off and remain in their unbelief.
And I think I would see people, they'll use, going on with what you're saying, the end of it when it says, either in this age or the age to come, they'll extend that to, that means this age right now.
Well, and I think sometimes they confuse that to think that there is forgiveness in the age to come.
Yeah.
I think that the Catholics actually use that to try to justify purgatory, that there is forgiveness in the age to come. The Bible is making point that, no, that's not the point it's making. It's saying that this is beyond forgiving,
mm-hmm.
ever. It is going to end itself in a judicial hardening now, and ultimately God's wrath then.
So you're saying, and I think this is what we're all saying, not just Philip, but I think we're all saying that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin can only be committed during the life and ministry of Jesus and subsequently the ministry of the apostles. We see that in this context of Matthew 12. We also see it in Acts chapter 5.
Yeah. Ananias and Sapphira. We see it in Hebrews, I think, set forth, which would have been post crucifixion and resurrection. So I would extend it to the apostolic era.
Right. So then ultimately, nobody post-ascension, Christ's ascension, has committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? No. We're saying post-apostolic age. the end of the New Testament era.
Yes, that's what I would think. That's what I think we can make sense of according to the scriptures because of what we see.
Yes.
I think Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 6 has something to say about this. We probably don't have time to get into those, but it explains that if a person turns away and walks away from the inordinate amount of light that's been given, the testimony of the scriptures, which Christ or that God has actually set forth and given us an example of through the working of miracles and so forth and so on. If we were to walk away from that, there is no turning back. There is no forgiveness for that. And so I think that's a sinning in light of an example or miraculous things that can only be attributed to Christ and denying the reality of those.
Okay. So I guess what I'm trying to drive at ultimately is nobody that we know has committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Yes, I think that's the biblical argument. Now, not to get chastened in the weeds, but I think that there are some charismatics who might argue that's still possible because of their belief that some of those apostolic gifts still remain today.
Yeah. I just thought we brought up a good point before we were talking about, I had brought up that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit does not arise from mere ignorance from people and know the scriptures, that there is definitely a definition between ignorance and looking at the Holy Spirit, looking at the scriptures and just denying them. Would y'all say that? I just was trying to practically, because people are going to look at, well, if, can we know the whole scriptures and still blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. You're saying that knowledge is the opposite of ignorance. So
right.
The more knowledge that we have, we're sinning against the greater light.
Yes, but and the Bible does speak specifically to that. The more we know, the more we're accountable to, undoubtedly. I still don't think that qualifies as the unpardonable sin, because there was a time, never before the coming of Christ and never after the death of the apostles, there was a time where miracles were done. The testimony of scripture was set forth in a tangible way that people could see and witness that has never before happened and never since happened. And I think those people had a revelation, a light that surpasses anything, even our written text. In that sense, we do have a full understanding of God's revelation to man and the scripture. So I'm definitely not denying that, or its sufficiency to save,
right.
or any of those things. Absolutely not. I just don't know my understanding of what's being put forth here that it's possible today.
Does that make sense? I didn't want to confuse anybody. Does that confuse?
Yeah, it's not an ignorance. In fact, what you said, it's not an ignorance. The more light, the more we are responsible. Like you said,
I think that the context of the two verses that I read give us some understanding of that, because I mentioned that there's a distinction, because Jesus says whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven,
right?
But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven,
right?
So in Jesus' life, even those who crucified him, remember he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
Right. So there's forgiveness.
Yeah. And then he gives us a specific context. He says, those who speak against the Holy Spirit, then he tells us what that is just prior to that in the text. They had seen a miracle and attributed that miracle to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I guess if you see a miracle and attribute God's work to Satan, then maybe you can be. I would just argue that that kind of miracle making and miracle doing is not.
Well,
it'd
have
today.
To be Jesus or Peter or Paul,
yes.
Who did the miracle.
Yeah, to attest that it was God himself doing the miracle, right?
Right.
So
even in the context of Matthew and in Mark 3 and in Luke 12, Matthew 12, Luke 12, and Mark 3, immediately following these statements is the judicial hardening,
yes,
that Jesus speaks about as he begins to speak in parables.
Yeah,
to
his disciples actually ask, why are you speaking in parables? Right, because he begins to speak. And he says, because to you it's been given, and to them it has not been given to understand. And you immediately see, after he tells them that they've committed this sin that is never going to be forgiven, he immediately begins to speak in a way which doesn't allow them to even understand what he's saying. He begins to speak, if you will, in mysteries to them. So you see God's hardening instantly.
So what do we say in wrapping up to anyone who says, I've committed the unpardonable sin and there's no way that I can know God or have a relationship with God? What do we say to that person?
I think you have to take them back to the scripture. You got to take them back to the context. You got to take them back to Christ's forgiveness. And so I think it really goes back to the context of everything that we spoke of today, going back and explaining that to them.
Yeah, I say that we first of all clarify that you can't commit the unpardonable sin. And then secondly, we say, verse 31, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Everyone.
Without exception.
Yes, everyone is forgivable in that our salvation is found in Christ. It is a matter of grace. I mean, every sin is worthy of death. It's worthy of judgment. And yet everyone has met its match and beyond in the perfect atoning sacrifice of Christ. And he says he can forgive and will forgive those sins. That's what I would say.
One resource that I'll mention before we sign off, it's the book called The Holy Spirit by Jeffrey Thomas. And something that you might be able to pick up on Amazon or local bookstore, The Holy Spirit by Jeffrey Thomas.
Well, I think that what you just asked was kind of interesting to me. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but when I was in college playing football, I won't tell the whole story, but I had a coach come up to me and we had a discussion on the sideline because he was having a bad day and didn't like what I was doing in practice. He comes up to me to have a discussion. And he had spoken during our fall camp. We would have a coach come up every night and lead the whole team in some kind of speech that lasted 10 or 15 minutes. And he talked about faith first, family, football, you know, kind of thing.
Right.
Pretty much.
The typical
coaching talk. And so I kind of challenged him on the way that he was speaking to me and some of the other players and his speech about faith and these things that he talked about. And he looked at me and said that he was going to hell. And he said, I've done too many things. I'll never be forgiven. Too many bad things. And he said, and he told me he was a theology major in college. And so
it's bad theology.
Well,
he may be going to hell, but it won't be because his sins are unforgivable.
Sure. Yeah. And I just thought that was interesting that you posed that question. You know, that just made me think of that particular instance. At the time, I was definitely not equipped to. I was taken aback too much to even speak to it. It just tore me up right there on the sideline, and definitely wasn't equipped to really talk about what we've discussed today. So,
and not making light of that man's particular predicament, but on page 48 in the book that I just referenced, there's this story, an old cartoon, Dennis the Menace and his little friend Joey. They're leaving Miss Wilson's house with their hands full of cookies, and Joey says to Dennis the Menace, I wonder what we did to deserve this. Dennis answers, Miss Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice. And so God pardons our sin, forgives our sin, even the most depraved monster, if there's true repentance and faith, qualify it. But true forgiveness because of who he is and not who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And not what we've done, even.
Sure. Well, I think that's a great place to wrap up. Like I said in the beginning, and made a joke about send your dumb questions in, because we need to be able to answer that stuff. If you have the true question, we want to be able to answer that, right? Like in the beginning, we said, this is a podcast that we hope is edifying or builds up your knowledge. So send those in. The email is office@BBC, like Believers Baptist Church, Emory.org. Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.